The following is a presentation of Grace Covenant Baptist Church.
And to learn from it. So, okay, we're still in Titus this morning, chapter 2. And if you remember last week, we talked about the teachings regarding men. Now, sandwiched between this verse 2 of older men and verse 6 of younger men, we find his teachings regarding women. And he starts with older Christian women. Now, we're not going to do a timeline like we did with men to determine which of you ladies are older. We'll leave that for the time being. But there's a what Paul gives us through Titus, or to Titus actually, here is a pattern of behavior that's expected of older Christian women. It's the particular work that God has for them to do, and it's based on their life experiences that puts them in a unique position to be helpful to younger women, and particularly to help them be wives, mothers, and homemakers. And it's in these three verses. We're going to look at verses 3 through 5. Yeah, three verses, that Paul gives us these particular details. Now, he tells us initially that there are certain things that Titus is to teach these older women. They're to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers, not to be addicted to much wine, but, term of contrast, to teach what is good, and we see that in verse 3. So, kind of like we did with older men, the question becomes, who is this subset of women? And as I said, we're not going to do a timeline, but the text itself would lend itself to the fact that this subset of ladies or women are those whose children are grown and God. That their family raising tasks are probably over. Because we see that one of their duties, and we see this in verse 4, one of their duties is to train younger women. So that would lend itself to the fact that the older women are no longer in the child-rearing business now. There is a saying which is, I believe, somewhat true. You never get through raising your kids. Enough said, I'll leave it at that. So the assumption here is that these older ladies have practical experience, and therefore they're then able to help the younger women. So we see the first thing that the older ladies are to do, they are to be reverent in the way they live. Now, it's interesting that reverent here, the translation here, reverent, occurs only here in the New Testament. This is the only place you're going to find it. And it carries the basic idea of behavior that's related to a temple. And it suggests that the older women behave in ways that are befitting of those who are servants of God. And by contrast, while others please themselves in the way they live and recognize no higher authority, this subset of women are to be subservient to God. These older women are to be different from the general populace, if we please. That the way they live their lives, that they are in fact dedicated to God. Secondly, it says older women are not to be slanderers. In the use of their tongue, they're to exercise strict self-control. So apparently, it was common in that day, as it certainly is today, that folks, and we won't limit this to women, but they, they engage in slanderous or malicious gossip. They spread rumors. They say unkind things about folks that damage their reputation. And no such speech is to be found in this set of women. Familiar concept. We've seen this in Timothy. We've seen this earlier in Titus regarding elders and deacons. They're not to be addicted to much wine. Again, apparently, excessive drinking was common in Crete in that day. And again, it's certainly not unknown in our society, in our contemporary world. But there's no place in this subset of women to abuse any substances, but specifically here, alcohol. You know, they may be lonely, they may be facing difficulties, they may have a lot of temptations from their friends and neighbors, but they're to resist that, and that their duty is clear. They're not to be addicted or literally translated enslaved to much wine. And finally, and notice in this final exhortation, Paul moves from the negative to the positive. Finally, he says, older women are to teach what is good. the things they have learned in the course of their life experiences, they are to then share with others, particularly, as we see in verse 4 and 5, with the younger set of women. So if we kind of wrap that up and put a bow on it, older women are not to be self-absorbed. They're not to just think of themselves. They are to be concerned with others, particularly the younger generation. And in various and sundry ways, both formally and informally, that's by word and by example, they are to teach what is good. And so that their lives and their students, if you please, lives are pleasing to God and also a blessing to others. And then Paul, writing to Titus, begins to address the younger women. And what are younger women to be? And we see this in verse 4 and 5. He specifies the good things that the older women are to teach. They're to train. The older women are to train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign God's word. Now, we notice this is one of those places where we've got a dual concept. It not only helps the older women to know what their role is toward the younger women, but it helps the younger women understand the kind of Christian woman that they themselves need to be. Now, as Paul mentions husbands and children, it seems as if he's addressing the norm. It seemed that it was normative in that day for young women to marry and have children. Now, this is not by any stretch a command or an exhortation that they have to marry. We know from 1 Corinthians 7 that Paul says it has a very high view of singleness, and that's particularly true because of the special opportunity it provides for service. But he seemed to also recognize that most young women would become married and would become mothers. And it's this that he has in mind when he gives these instructions. Now notice the wording. The wording is really interesting. It says young women are, first of all, to be what? Trained. Trained to love their husbands. Now, it would perhaps strike us strange that they have to be trained to do that. Well, let me come back to that in just a minute. We know that Paul talks about this in other places. He talks about it briefly in Colossians, and he talks about it at greater length in Ephesians. In both the Colossians and the Ephesian passage, he's addressing husbands. Christian husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her. But here, Titus rounds out this picture. Paul rounds out this picture because now he begins to talk about the wife's love for the husband. That the love of a husband is matched by the love of his wife. Now, coming back to this teaching, doesn't it seem a bit strange that young women, young wives would have to be taught to do that? So perhaps, and again, this may be Paul's thinking, that perhaps before the wedding, young women can imagine that there would be nothing easier than loving her husband. Now, I suspect you ladies know from practical experience that that's not necessarily true. There may be things with the husband that makes him difficult to love. Probably present company except. No, guys, we know that. Sometimes we can be difficult. Huh? Right? Right? I'm getting a scent from the ladies. I don't know that the guys would agree. Sometimes they are. Sometimes we are. And it could be difficulty within the young woman herself that would make it difficult to love her husband. And this is where the older women's counsel would come into play, that the more experienced Christian woman would be able to help and give appropriate counsel in those situations. Paul then also talks about, in this same frame, he talks about loving in regard to children. Now, this one becomes equally difficult sometimes. It's not an indulgent love. That is, that concept is rife in our society. It's not a love in the way that the kids always get their own way. It's not a love that refuses to discipline. It's what we would in some instances term tough love. That's become a popular phrase. But it's a love that makes wise decisions about appropriate behavior. Two key words there. Wise decision, appropriate behavior. And disciplining in whatever form you think that's appropriate when there is disobedience. That's a whole nother workshop. But it's making those wise decisions about appropriate behavior. And once again, this is a place where older women could come into play by giving appropriate counsel.
The same concept that you're applying to children and what does it mean to truly love your children, not what the society or culture says love is, but what does the Bible say love is. That concept is also, I think, applied here to the loving of the husband. It's loving the husband as the Bible describes loving the husband and not what the culture says.
Yeah.
Loving him in spite
Yeah, and it's that old saw, when moonlight and roses become dishwater and diapers. It's how you manage that transition. We were watching some TV show this week or last night or night before last night, completely secular kind of deal. I heard a gasp. It was a bunch of doctors. We watch a lot of doctor shows. Anyway, it was a bunch of doctors, and one of them was talking to a patient about, quote, love. And he said, all love is firing synapses and biochemicals. So take that for what it's worth.
That's a good point to highlight the difference in this verse. If all love was, as the common notion is, it's a feeling, you don't have to train anybody how to feel.
Yeah, right. Yeah, right.
In fact, you can't train a feeling.
Right.
So it's clearly an action is depicted here, or else you wouldn't need to be trained.
Yeah. And getting off track here a little bit, the love chapter, Corinthians, which one? Was there 13? I used to tell people, love there is a verb. It's something you do. And a lot of folks don't want to hear that. Anyway.
Yeah, it folds back in what Patricia, what you were saying, what I've always termed God's desire plus God's, and that's where, in this area of love especially, it goes sideways, because so much of what we see culturally is desire-driven. It's a God-given desire, absolutely. God gives us a desire to love our children. God gives us a desire to love our spouses. But that desire has to be coupled with God's design. How do we implement that desire? How is that desire kept in check? How is it God-honoring as opposed to being culturally sensitive? And so, you know, the lost world tends to go towards the desire side of the equation. The religious world tends to go towards the design side of the equation. But when you have either one in the absence of the accompanying path, then you're not loving as God has prescribed that we love.
Mm-hmm.
And so, there's that great principle of desire and design that, though not so stated in the text, helps us inform us as to what Paul's really driving at here.
Mm-hmm.
And it's alluded to with his contrast of they are to teach and to train. Those two words are connected, teaching and training. Teaching is kind of the philosophy side of things, the theological side of things. The training is the practical, everyday, applicational side of things. So you have the design component being played there also.
Mm-hmm. So in their relationship with their husbands and with their children, and there's just an infinite number of variables in all of that. Caveat to that, it's a continuation of, if we've learned an appropriate set of principles, it's the transmission of that to another generation. Now, the caveat is, if you didn't learn that at home, then where are you going to go? And that's where this set of older women would come into play, because they've got those life experiences that can then be transmitted to a younger generation. So what Paul gives us in Colossians, what Paul gives us in Ephesians, what Paul gives us here is a set of principles about how to do these things. Now, let me say, in relation to that, and I don't in any way disagree with that, But having spent a lot of my professional life making my living doing couples therapy, there are an infinite number of variables that go into that. I'll leave it at that. Okay, so older women are to teach, they're to train. Younger women are to take that transmission and use it in their life experiences. Paul also says, young women are to be self-controlled. Now, we've seen this before. This should be a real familiar concept to us because he talks about it about younger men in verse 6. He talks about it in older men in verse 2. And he talks about it in elders in chapter 1, verse 8. So he's already addressed this three times with three groups. And now he includes it here with younger women. He says younger women are to be pure. This has a lot of nuance to it. The primary implication is sexual. Marriage does not exempt young women from sexual temptation. She may be attracted to another male, to a male. In our contemporary society, she may be attracted to another woman. Regardless, she is to be committed and faithful to one man. She may act out on some of those attractions and be caught in some sort of affair or some sort of illicit relationship. So knowing that, and again, apparently that was pretty common in Crete. So knowing that, Paul insists on purity, that the young Christian woman is to be faithful to her husband, even if things within the marriage are difficult. Okay, the next one, and this one causes a lot of consternation in our society. Women are to be busy at home. The literal translation is they are to be home workers. Now again, in our contemporary society, that has a whole different connotation. There are many women now who work at home, but they work at a secular job. And that's not what he's talking about here. Obviously, the Cretans didn't have the internet. So. Now, it does not mean, and we have to be careful to give it this caveat. It does not mean that women are not to be employed outside of the home. Again, that's a whole other workshop, all the dynamics in that and the reasons in that and whatever. What it does mean is that the home is to have priority, that the management of the home, the care of the children, the care for the home, is to be of her primary importance, not her career. A lot of career-minded young women do not want to hear that. But it's clear teaching in Scripture that is to be the case. It says the wife has a responsibility before God to ensure that her home is properly managed. She is so taking care of things and order of things at home that it's a place, and this is a key component. It's a place where her husband and her children want to be. I cannot tell you the number of times that I heard wives complain, "He's never at home. He's never at home." So you talk to her husband. She says, "You're never at home. Why aren't you at home?" Well, you don't ask why. That's a no-no. But how is it that you're never at home? Well, I got to make a living. You know, money. Almost invariably, that's the first response. If you get underneath that, then you find out there's all kinds of other things that are going on that he would rather be at work than be at home. He'd rather be at the deer camp than be at home. And then you begin to dig into those dynamics and begin to find out what's really going on. So the concept here is that the home is being managed in such a way that the husband and children want to be there. Young Christian woman is to be kind. Again, I think that's a kind of a concept that our whole society has lost. Paul may have been thinking specifically here about kindness in the home. And apparently some of the Cretan wives or women were wealthy, and they had house servants, they had other servants. So the thinking was to be kind to their servants. But it carries a broader concept that Christian women are to be kind in the sense of hospitality. That is, opening up their homes to visitors, to places where people in need can come, sharing time, sharing food. And we saw this again in chapter 1, verse 8, relating elders. We see it also in Romans 12, 13. And in the Romans passage, Paul urges all believers to be hospitable. That it's an important way to show Christian kindness. So it's this kind of kindness that's to be characterized by this younger set of women. And again, would apply to older women, younger men, older men, elders, deacons. It covers the whole spectrum. The next one. This one also causes much consternation in our society. Young women are to be subject to their husbands. Again, I cannot tell you the number of times I've had a tyrannical husband come in and say to me and to her, it says she will be subject. I say, yes, that's what it says. But you're not reading the but. She is supposed to do what I tell her. Yes, clear reading of Scripture, it's what it says, but you're not reading the but. It depends on what you're telling her and how you're telling it. Now, we got to flip of that because the guys won't hear that. I can't tell you how many folks dropped out of therapy, men, based on that. That's what it says. That's what I'm going to do. You know, you're not going to change my mind. Okay, that's on you, dude. It is a clear teaching in Scripture. As Christ is head of the church, God has ordained that the husband is head of the family, wife, kiddos. Paul clearly teaches this, again, both in Ephesians and in Colossians, that the husband's role is of teacher within the home, and it's the role of the duty of his wife to accept and follow that leadership. Now, we've got to put another bracket around this. This in no way implies that husbands are superior to their wives. It does not give him the right to be a tyrant, to be abusive, or to be a bully. The husband's leadership in the home is to be characterized by the self-giving love that is seen in Christ's relationship to the church. But he is to lead. Just as the church is subject to Christ and accepts his leadership, the wife is to be subject to her husband and accept his leadership. Well, I'll leave it at that. Again, that's a whole other discussion and the dynamics that go into that.
Pulling off of that list of the fruits of the Spirit, although he's not going boom, 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 boom in direct order as he did at Galatia, a lot of what he's telling the young women and the training that they're to receive is in the fruits of the Spirit, because you have self-control, you have love, you have kindness, you have purity, which in the fruits of the Spirit would be goodness. Faithfulness, all of those concepts are being drawn out in the Titus passage, which are cross-referenced directly to the fruits of the Spirit or the evidence of the salvation in the Galatian passage. And so, you know, in a sense, you could say that Paul was indicating that if faith was really their lives, the young women in this case, then they would be exhibiting these fruits as applied within the home, within their relationships.
Mm-hmm.
And to go back to, you know, the counseling scenario that you and I both have experienced, you know, it's almost appropriate to say to people, I think, if you are unwilling to submit yourself to the clear teachings of Scripture as related to your relationship, you might really want to reconsider whether you truly have salvation or not.
Mm-hmm.
Because for the Christian, submission to the Word of Christ is paramount. And that if we are not willing to submit to Christ and His Word, then maybe we don't belong to Him.
Yeah. And just one other thought before we move on. In terms of the older ladies teaching the younger ladies, these older women had to learn it from somewhere. Now, we know that the churches in Crete have been established for some time, kind of unlike the ones in Ephesus. So, but it may be, this is just speculation on my part, that these younger women are coming out of a culture where their families did not teach these things. And so it became essential almost that they get that teaching, that they get that training from this older set of women who had gotten it somewhere else, either from their families or from Paul's previous teaching or somewhere. Again, so that set of principles gets transmitted to another generation. And if they absorb it, if they practice it, then it gets transmitted to their children and thus to another generation. So it's a continuation.
What I'm talking about here, control, the work habit, the kindness, being submissive, these are all obviously, I mean, you can beat them. They're visual.
Mm-hmm. Your behaviors.
As opposed to some of the others that are more, you know, just there, and you don't see them so quickly.
Mm-hmm.
If children see the mother,
yeah, and that respect piece, I'm getting way off track here, but that respect piece becomes especially important in divorces. If you are determined to go through with this divorce, make it as non-adversarial as you possibly can. Because in a adversarial divorce, kids get used as weapons all the time. Now, that initial relationship has been fractured, but just think about what it's doing to those kids and how it sets up that kind of conflict in them. And again, that's a whole other discussion. But
it's interesting how much in our modern day, we live in Crete.
Yeah, we're Cretans.
Yeah.
Okay, so when we think about this transmission of this set of principles, it brings up the thought of how important this teaching is. Now, it's just kind of as a side note, it's interesting to note here how Paul did this. He didn't tell Titus, take these women aside and teach them this. Who did he tell to do it? The older women. A lot of places, Paul takes a group and teaches them directly. And in some instances here, he tells Titus to teach directly. But he does not do that here. He says, have the older women do this training, do this teaching. So thus it then becomes the responsibility of this older set of women. Now, you know, we will admit that if a male pastor is teaching this, or as I'm doing this morning, if a male discussion leader is teaching or talking through this text, that it would be applicable to any young women who happen to be in the group. But the primary responsibility falls on the older women because of their age, because of their maturity, because of their knowledge, and because of their life experiences, that it gives them a special competency to address these issues. Now, how the older ladies are not supposed to are supposed to do this is not specified here. There's all kinds of ways to do it, again, both formally and informally, through relationship with an older woman, or perhaps an older woman in the congregation seeing something that may not look right, quote unquote, that would then, with sensitivity, obviously, approach a younger woman. And it's kind of the things we've talked about before, folks that we know, that we associate with. You can tell when something's wrong. You know, hey, is something going on? Is something wrong? So it can be done either formally or it can be done informally. And again, this is especially important in the context of our society, where so much of what is sound, appropriate teaching has been not only disregarded, but it's being ridiculed. Which then brings us to the thought of the important. Why is it important to listen to this? As I said, some of the things that Paul teaches here are hated actually in our society. They're ridiculed, especially in areas that deal with marriage, family, and relationships. There are professing Christians who also dislike these things. So it's not confined to the pagans out there. It's in the church. But they're not matters strictly to be confined to first century Crete. There's applicability to right where we live now. We see Paul's teaching of the importance of this from the beginning of the chapter, because Titus is to teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Remember, we said that belief gets connected to behavior, doctrine to practice. So he's instructing the Cretan Christians on how to live in such a way that harmonizes with their faith. And his description here of the young women is in that vein as well. He's simply spelling out in detail what that means. And then again, the importance of this is stressed in verse 5. It says, so that, term of conclusion, no one will malign the word of God. So what's at stake is the reputation of our Christianity, our gospel, and ultimately our Christ. So while it's absolutely true that God's ways are the best ways, then that transfers to to this whole group, but particularly here to young women, that God's ways are best for her, her family, her children, and ultimately her church. One writer put it this way, said, if young mothers professing to be Christians, notice, professing to be Christians, should manifest lack of love for their husbands and for their children, lack of self-control, lack of purity, love this term, lack of domesticity, kindness and submissiveness, they would cause the message of salvation to be evil spoken of by outsiders. So the reputation of all of this is at stake. On the other hand, if they accept these teachings and refuse to let the opinion of any other person or any other group determine their behavior, then God's blessing will ensue, and his word will be honored. They will be showing how wholesome is its impact and how attractive are their lives, are the lives and families that it produces. Okay, we are running over. This may be a good place for us to stop this morning. Let's see, we will have Sunday school next week, right? It's 2 weeks. Yeah. Yeah. 2 weeks we won't have Sunday school. Okay. Lord willing, we'll pick this up again next week. We'll look at another group of folks that Paul writes about, primarily being slaves and by extension employees. So we'll step on our toes again regarding employees. So. Okay, quickly, thoughts, questions, comments, anything to add? Yeah, I mean, you could read that into the context. That division is not in the original languages. It's written that way for readability. But yeah, I agree completely with you. All of this applies to all of these groups. So. Okay, anything else? All right, well, let me wrap up, and we'll get some coffee and reassemble in about 5 minutes.